Well, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm sure you will have faced the hard and difficult reality of doubt. We, of course, all experience doubt and doubts in various things in our lives. Will it really be good weather today? Is the weather forecast correct? Will my child do their homework peacefully today, as they promised? Will my friend be on time for that social catch-up? Will my golfing partners turn up in time for tea time? These are general doubts, aren't they? When we don't quite believe what people have said to us. But the doubts I'm mainly referring to are the doubts and worries that we have in the Christian life. Is what we read in the Bible really true? Is God there even though I can't see him? How can I know if I'm really a Christian? Can I be sure about my loved one's faith? Will I see my loved ones in heaven? Maybe you're a bit confused this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian, and your assumption has always been that Christians are those people with a steely certainty in all circumstances that never changes, never wavers. What you're thinking is this all about? About not being sure, about doubting. Well, let's be honest. Christians experience doubt. We're tempted to doubt. We're tempted not to be sure. But the key thing for us today is this. What will we do with our doubts? Is there a way that they can be overcome? That they can be assuaged? That they can be brought from a storm to calm? Or will we let them pull us away from faith in Jesus? Well, as we look at this chapter in the book of Genesis, we see Abram come to the Lord with his doubts and his worries, his questions. But what does the Lord do in response? And how does Abram respond to the Lord? Those are the two questions I mentioned to the children earlier on. What does Abram say? And how does the Lord respond? And that's what we'll be looking at. Well, we've been looking at the story of Abram these past weeks as he begins following the Lord in this story in Genesis. And I wonder what your impression has been so far. We've seen him in quite a precarious situation. He's called by the Lord in Genesis 12 to go from his country to the land that the Lord will show him. He is promised that land and that from him would come a great people, and that he would be blessed and be a blessing to the world. And wonderfully, he goes. He goes into the land, a land already occupied, a land that would have been like enemy territory that stands against him and against the Lord. But he goes, and he's there. But then he faces famine, and he takes matters into his own hands instead of trusting the promise of God. Abram, in the next little bit of the narrative that we looked at, then models faith and generosity. As division breaks out in his family, as disagreement is there between himself and his nephew Lot in Genesis 13. And then last week, as we looked at Genesis 14, which we had brilliantly acted out by our players earlier on, which is very good, we saw Abram and Lot caught up in the machinations of the powerful of their day, sucked into power plays and battles, nothing to do with them. Yet Abram saves his nephew, but is then faced with his greatest challenge. Will he compromise by being indebted to a godless and sinful king? And wonderfully, he rejects the reward offered by the king. Clearly, the narrative is showing us that Abram is not particularly secure. The land is not yet his. He faces threats from the world that are both real and spiritual. And he faces the challenge of his own sinful heart and the temptation to trust in himself and not the Lord's way. Amidst all this, we could understand if Abram was worried. Maybe he was worried that he'd be attacked by those kings he's defeated as revenge. Maybe he might have felt precarious in rejecting the rewards of the evil king of Sodom. Maybe he felt all of these things. But as we come to Genesis 15, we see that there are two great worries that Abram has, which lead him to question what is going to happen with the Lord's promises. And the first thing we see in verses 1 to 6 is comfort amidst worry. Comfort amidst worry. And clearly, Abram is worried. This seems to be what is prompted the Lord's words in verse 1. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. The Lord comes to comfort, doesn't he? And assures Abram, just as he came to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, and just as the angel spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1, do not be afraid. He wants Abram to know that he is secure and protected from whatever else might be going on in the world. He wants Abram to know that despite his rejection of the rewards of the king of Sodom, his reward will be great. Indeed, you could translate this verse this way. I am your shield. And something like, I am your very great reward. So the Lord is his reward. And he will, of course, be rewarded. But what is Abraham worried about the most? Well, look at verses 2 and 3. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now, for us, we might think this is rather insignificant. But for the world in which Abram lived, this was a big deal. He needed an heir to look after him in his old age. And he's pretty old at this point, too. He's pretty old. And he also needs an heir to make sure that he's adequately buried. And if he doesn't have a son of his own, it'll have to be this man, Eliezer of Damascus. Well, this doubt, this concern is focused on whether the Lord is going to make Abram into a great nation. That was one of the key promises that the Lord gave him. I'll make you into a great nation. Will the Lord do it? Abram, of course, he's not going to see that great nation. You know, great nations take time to develop. But he needs an heir to get it going. He's hardly going to be made into a great nation if he's got no children. Someone says, yeah, I'm going to make your family great and you're childless. You sort of think, well, that's not going to happen. Abram needs a child for his nation, his family to be great. So what does the Lord do amidst his doubts? Well, it's very clear in verses 4 and 5. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So the Lord is going to give him a son, and he will indeed become a great nation that cannot be numbered. The Lord is reassuring Abram, isn't he? And he does this by repeating a similar metaphor we heard when we looked at Genesis chapter 13 in verse 16. But this time it's not dust of the ground, but it's the stars of the heavens. And how does Abram respond? What does Abram do? Well, having had this promise repeated to him, being reminded of God's promise to him, he believes the Lord, verse 6. He has heard the Lord's word again, and he is reassured, and so believes. But Moses, the writer of the book of Genesis, picks out an extra little bit of important information. He says this, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This language, which you might not think is particularly significant, is picked up on by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. We noted it when we were reading from Romans chapter 4. Abram is held out as a model of our faith as we reflect on the promises of God, but he's also a picture of how we are saved. If we believe, we are declared righteous in the courtroom of God. We are declared just and no longer a sinner. For these words are not just true for Abram, but they are also for us. We can lay hold of the promises of God and be declared righteous in God's sight. So as we hear God's promises repeated to us, the crystal clear promises of the good news of Jesus, that I trust you know if you're a Christian, that if we trust in Jesus, we will not die but have eternal life, that we are justified by grace through faith, that then we can be wonderfully comforted. For we, like Abram, will not see the fulfillment of these promises in this life. Abram never ruled over the land. He never saw his great nation. He will see his son, of course. And we too may live our whole lives in lonely, difficult pilgrimage. That may well be your Christian life. It may well be incredibly hard. It may be incredibly difficult. And it may be filled with very little earthly joy. We may struggle. We may doubt all our days. We may find it hard. But we are called in the midst of all these things, as Abram was called in the midst of all that was going on in his day, to trust in God's promises again set before us. Trusting that he will keep his promise and that we will be declared righteous by him because we trust in him. Friends, hear God's repeated promises to you today. The promise of hope, the promise of life, the promise of justification, of being declared righteous before the Lord if we believe. And let me encourage you to freshly renew your faith today and trust. For the Lord God does not make empty promises. He delivers on what he says. And if you're not a Christian here today, let me encourage you to do that as well. Trust the promises of God. Trust the good news of Jesus. Believe that you might have life, that you might have your sins forgiven, that you might be declared justified before the heavenly courtroom. The Lord's promises are sure and a comfort amidst the worries of this life. And friends, we can know these promises for certain. And that takes us to our next heading. We can know them to be certain. Certainty amidst doubt, our next heading for the rest of the passage. Certainty amidst doubt. How can we know anything for certain? That has not yet happened. When I was at university, I did a module on finance. I know very little about finance. What little I knew in that course disappeared from my brain very quickly. But what I do remember from that course was past performance does not guarantee future performance. I'm sure you've been told that if you've got a financial advisor. Past performance of your shares does not promise future. It may suggest the future, but it does not guarantee the future. Well, how can we know what's going to happen in the future? How can we know that things will be true if we want them to be true? Well, one way we can know that is that the person who promises future action makes serious undertakings to do that which is promised. Now, if you're a child here, maybe you've said this before. Maybe you said something silly like this. Cross my heart and hope to die. Maybe you say silly things. I'm sure I said silly things like that when I was a child. Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a pin in my eye. Something silly like that. Of course, adults say silly things like that, but in less silly language. What we mean, of course, is that we should bear a great curse if what we say is not true, or if we do not do that which is promised. And that's what we see wonderfully in these verses. Abraham is in need of comfort, but now we see that he's in need of assurance as well. He needs to know that the promises are sure and true. He believes, but he wants to know with certainty that he shall possess that which is promised. The Lord issues again the promise of the land, and Abram asks his question. Look at verses 7-8. So the Lord promises, the Lord has brought you out from, I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he, that is Abraham, said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? That's the second thing that Abram asks, young ones, if you're paying attention. That's the second thing that Abram asks. How am I to know that I shall possess it? I wonder what you would say to Abram. Maybe you might say, look, Abram, I'm God. Stop asking questions. But the Lord in his grace is much kinder than us. He's much more patient. He's much more willing to assure and comfort and give certainty. Instead, the Lord gets Abram to set up some animals. Look at verses 9 to 11. He said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he, that is Abraham, brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. So, sort of like that. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down in the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now you might be wondering, what on earth is going on here? What on earth is going on with these dead animals on the ground? Well, what is going on is that this is an ancient covenant ritual. The animals are cut in two, and the parties, or the party, would pass between the animals to show that if they do not keep their part of the promise, their part of the covenant, then the fate of those things that are either side of them would be their fate. So if they don't keep their promises, they will be cut in half. They will be put to death. And we see something a bit similar in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 34. Listen to these words. You can note it down and read it up later. 34, verses 18 to 20. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like a calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. I will make them like that. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. So that's the picture. If you walk through these animals and you don't keep your promises, then you're going to be like the animals that are cut in half. But before anybody passes between the cut in half animals, the Lord speaks to Abram in verses 12 to 16. Look there with me. So the sun's going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Lord is making very clear promises, isn't he? Of how the promise of land and people will come about. The offspring will be out of the land for 400 years, but will come back, verse 16. And although Abraham would never have seen such days, the people who originally heard this narrative, recounted to them by Moses, the people waiting on the east bank of the Jordan River, ready to go into the promised land, they would have been wonderfully comforted, wouldn't they? Because they would have heard these words and thought, it's happening before our very eyes. The promises are coming true. We were rescued out of that land from after 400 years. And look, we're about to go into the land soon. We're going to cross over that river and go in and take it. The Lord keeps his promises. They would know them to be certain and true. But how's Abraham going to know? How's Abraham going to know that it's certain and true? Well, that takes us to verses 17 to 20 and back to our covenant ceremony. For we see that someone does indeed pass between the animals. But it's not Abram who passes between the animals. Instead, it's a fire pot and a flaming torch, which, of course, are pictures of divine presence. In other words, the Lord is passing between the carcasses, these cut-up animals, and saying that if the promise of the land does not happen, then on his head be on it. He will be the one who bears the curse. And that, friends, is how Abram can know for certain that this will happen. Because God doesn't lie. God keeps his promises. God has entered into covenant with Abram and has taken on himself the curse of the covenant if the covenant is not kept, if the promise is not fulfilled. Clearly, as we see from the narrative in the coming chapters, Abram continues to trust. And so we must take it as read, mustn't we, that this proved a great assurance to Abram. The Lord had solemnly promised, the promise could not be more sure. It could not be more certain. We might think of it in light of this covenant ceremony as a done deal. This is going to happen. There is no way that this is not going to happen. And this picture of sure and certain blessing flowing from God's covenant can be known by us today as well. For the Lord Jesus entered into a covenant by which we have been forgiven our sins. He spoke, didn't he, of the new covenant in his blood on the night when the Lord's Supper that we're going to look at, take together, was first observed. It was a covenant in which his body was broken. His blood was spilt as he bore not the consequences of his own failures, but of ours. For we are all those who fall short of God's perfect standard. We are all those who are under a covenant duty to obey our Creator. That's very clear in the garden, isn't it? We're under an obligation to obey because we have been created. We are under God's covenant rule, but we have fallen short. We have not obeyed the Lord. And so we face curse and judgment and wrath. But in Christ, we have one who has borne that curse for us. And we can therefore be forgiven. We can be declared righteous. And we can know this for sure because it has been promised by the Lord and achieved by his Son and guaranteed by the covenant in his blood. A covenant that is held out to us today in the elements of the Lord's Supper. Friends, the Lord promises to us great blessings, doesn't he? The Bible is full of glorious promises to us. He promises life eternal. He promises complete remission of sin. He promises justification for all who believe and trust in his Son Jesus. And we can know these promises are sure and certain that that all these promises will be fulfilled completely because they are guaranteed by the covenant in Christ's blood, of which we are reminded in the Lord's Supper. Today you may have doubts and worries. I don't know what they all are. The worries of the world may be pushing in on you. The stresses of family life might be an ever-present pressure. Maybe you have health worries. Maybe you're worried about the end of life. Your future may seem to you to hang by a thread, precariously. But friends, listen today to God's repeated word to you. Listen to the promise that if you trust and believe in the Son, then you have a sure and a certain future. You have life beyond the grave. You have been made a part of God's people and a spiritual child of Abraham. You can look forward to the true promised land, not geography in the Middle East, but the land of the new heavens and of the new earth. Friends, take hope and trust the Lord's promise to you and be assured that his covenant is sure and certain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you assure us again today of your love to us. Assure us again today as we take the Lord's Supper that we would know for certain that your promises are sure. Help us, Heavenly Father, amidst our doubts, to not succumb to them, to not let them rule our hearts, but help us, Heavenly Father, to return to your word, to hear the sure and certain promises of your word and to take great comfort in them and to renew our faith in you and our great Saviour Jesus. Help us, we pray, in his name. Amen.